And I tell you, the devil has been working double time since I started talking about him. And so I'm just going to keep talking about him. I've got this week and next week, and hopefully we have done a series that just absolutely exposed Satan and who he is and his tricks, and also have given you some equipment and some tools that you need and that you can use to help defend yourself against the attacks of the enemy. It's funny because some preachers will go, oh, I can't believe you're talking about the devil. All you're doing is giving him glory. Listen, when you expose the devil's weakness, you're not giving him glory. Man, you're setting him up for a fall. Right? I want everybody in here to be victorious, and you can't be victorious if you don't know who your enemy is. Right? So I just want to expose the enemy. The evil doesn't like light. They don't like being put into the light. Man, when they're put into the light, what do? They run and hide back in the dark. Because they're like scoundrels, man. And that's what Satan is. He's just a scoundrel. He's a snake. He's a rat, low-down rat, like a disease-infested rat that's just nasty. That's what Satan is. Are you getting the picture? Man, I'm just going to bulldog him right into the dirt. Anybody watch rodeo bulldogging when they put... All right. There you, thank you. Yes, thank you. Some of you got it. Okay. Other of you are like, bulldog. Bulldog. I got a bulldog. I don't know. No. It's like that. You take the steer, man, and you run him right into the dirt, and it's called... Okay. All right. So today we're talking about resisting the devil. And that's what we're going to be talking about, resisting the devil. And we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. And we're going to be covering some more armor. Now, last week, we covered, so far in the series, we've talked about our enemy, our adversary, and how the devil is limited, and he's not comparable to God. Listen, he's comparable to another angel. And you know why he's comparable to another angel? Because he is an angel of darkness, nonetheless, a fallen angel, but he's still an angel. He doesn't have the powers of God. He's not all present. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He is. Is limited. He is a limited created being. Now, a haughty, high-minded, prideful limited being, but nonetheless, he is a limited being. And the devil wants to look bigger than he really is. Man, he wants, he wants attention. He wants to look like he is somebody. And if you go to Isaiah, he even acts like it. He says, man, you know what? I'm going to be higher than God, and I'm going to sit on the throne. I mean, he's really putting himself in a place that he'll never be, but it's that wishful thinking mentality, you know? And so the devil, he wants to be look bigger than what he really is, and that was who our enemy was. And then we talked about the battlefield. We talked about the mind and how Satan wants to get in our mind. You know, he throws them fiery darts, and he wants you to get you to be thinking things you shouldn't be thinking. And he wants you to he puts thoughts in there. And I've shared with you guys how you'll be watching the Olympics. And watching whatever in the Olympics, and all of a sudden something from your past pops in your head, and you're going, where in the world did that come from? It had nothing to do with Olympics. I wasn't even thinking that. Where did that thought come from? And I believe those are the fiery darts that Satan throws at you to get you to think about things you shouldn't be thinking about, or to remind you how low down and nasty you are, or to remind you that you're worthless. And instead, God wants you to remind you of how fearfully and wonderfully you are made, and he wants to remind you of who you are in Christ and how great you are, not how low down you are. So Satan will get into your mind, and he wants to defeat you in your mind, and he wants to deceive you. Remember, I told you that the battle that God and Satan is fighting is not for strength. The devil already knows that God is stronger than him. The devil already knows that God is going to clean his clock one day. Can you turn these center speakers down for me? I feel like they're yelling at me. Maybe I'm yelling at you. and so God wants you to he knows he's all powerful. The devil knows that he's not. And so the battle is not about strength, it's about truth. If I can just deceive them a little bit. Remember in Genesis we talked about it was just a little bit of deceiving, and it destroyed God's plan for the garden. He had to throw Adam and Eve out. and make skins take skins from an animal and made clothing for them, and he had to cast them out of the garden, and then he had to put up angels to protect the gates so they could nobody could come back into the garden, and it all happened from a little bit of deceitfulness. And so when people go, oh, it's just a little white lie, like really, isn't a lie a lie? I mean, how do we get a white lie versus a black lie? I mean, to me, a lie is a lie. Well, it's just a little white lie. Oh, that's a righteous lie. It's just a little black lie. Oh, that's an evil lie. Is that how we've learned to separate lies now? Oh, I'm just telling a righteous lie. It's white. I mean, it's a clean lie. I mean, where do we get this? Like we call it a white lie. Why? Because Satan plants that into your mind that a white lie is okay. Why? Because it's not dark. It's white. Isn't it crazy? And you guys are looking at me going, he's crazy. But you're thinking about what I've just said, aren't you? It's just those little things that where it gets thrown out there and we go, oh, well, since you put it that way, it's acceptable. No, it's not. It's still sin. And yet Satan wants to deceive you just a little bit, just a little bit, so that he controls you. That's what Satan wants to do. And so the battlefield is in the mind. And let me tell you, the war is fought. The spiritual war is fought not in your heart, but in your mind. Paul says, look, the good that I would is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And in his mind, he's got to process and he's got to fight this. In his heart, he says, look, I'm desirous to serve God. I'm desirous to see my Savior. I am desirous to be Christ-like. But in my mind, man, do I want to go back to the gutter. And we do that, don't we? Am I alone? Am I the only one that thinks that way sometimes? I mean, I'm in company with Paul, so I'm not feeling too bad here. If you're too righteous and go, oh, that's not me, Pastor. I'd never go back to the gutter. Well, listen, Paul had the same problem I'm having, and I'll bet you he's having the same problem you're having as well. Listen, that's what we do. Our heart, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's not justification to sin now, don't get me wrong. That's not like a license. Oh, well, since Pastor already knows that I'm weak and I'm going to sin, I just go ahead and do it. And since God's forgiving, you know, it's like the thief says, I asked God to give me a motorcycle, but I knew it didn't work that way, so I went out and stole it and asked for forgiveness. You know, it's like, and you know, it's kind of the misguided thief, you know? And sometimes that's our mentality. It's like, okay, well, God's not going to do this, but since we are forgiven, it opens up a whole new door to get what I want. And we can't do that. Those are the lies of Satan that he puts in your mind. And then we talked about knowing your enemy. And we talk about the world forces of darkness in Ephesians. You know, he's talking about the spiritual forces in wicked places and the hosts, the spiritual hosts that are wicked. We talk about all of that, and that just exposed Satan for who he was and exposed his organization and exposed that he doesn't work alone. That, listen, he has an organization that is out there that is working for him, and so he doesn't need to be everywhere all at once, because what we have is we have little demons. I call them little demons because I don't want to give them any kind of respect. Little demons, little ugly, nasty looking demons, you know what I'm saying? Just ugly demons. And they're floating all around us. And you know what they're doing? They're taking notes. They're taking notes. And then they take it back to the old fat rat, Satan, and they go, oh, look what John's doing. Yeah, you see that? Uh-huh. We wrote it all down. And this was the body language. Remember how I told you that they can determine your body language? You guys remember that? And so even though your mind's not saying it, if your eyes, guys, if you see a good looking woman and you go, I'm not watching her. Right? And Satan puts that, or the devil puts it down, and they make a note on you. This is a weakness. Ladies, you see chocolate, and you go, oh, I can't resist chocolate. Listen, the devil goes, they've seen the drool coming down your cheek when you were looking at it, and they go, oh, chocolate's a weakness. Write it down. Because they're going to get you. Man, they're setting you up. I'm telling you, they are setting you up, so they pay attention to your body language. And so when it says, talks about knowing your enemy, these people are out here, these angels, they're out here looking to destroy you. They want to conquer you. They are no respecter of person. They don't care who you are. They don't care how ugly you are, how pretty you are, how little you are, how big you are. They don't care how much money you got, how much money you don't have. They don't care. They just want to destroy you. You know, people that have made the biggest difference in the world had nothing and were thought to be a nobody. And yet they made the biggest difference for God in the world. So don't ever think for a minute Don't ever think for a minute that you're nobody in Christ, because God says He died for you, He loves you, and you can do great things for Him if you just take a stand and do it. So don't think of, oh, but the devil, man, the enemy, he doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to believe that that you're nobody. And then we discussed preparing ourselves, how we are to walk close to God, how we are to prepare our minds, be spiritually prepared, how we are to be equipped for the battle. We talked about being equipped for the battle. And of course, last week we looked at the belt of truth, right? And the belt of truth is your integrity in Christ. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and it's your identity in Christ. You remember we talked about this last week? And listen, if you don't put the belt of truth on, you can't put anything else on, because it's actually the belt of truthfulness. It's your integrity, is who you are. And if you don't have integrity, then look, don't talk about Jesus. Don't do it. Because you're being more destructive than what you are helpful. You're hurting the cause of Christ. You're not helping the cause of Christ. So if you are morally corrupt and you have no integrity, leave Jesus out of it. And listen, if you go to church and it's here, don't tell anybody. Okay? Now, I'm serious. I mean, I say it jokingly, but I'm really serious. If you are morally corrupt and you are not living for Jesus where He would be pleased out in the world, don't tell them you come to this church. Matter of fact, don't even let them see you leave on Sunday morning. Don't let nobody follow you here. No, look, we're all sinners, but you get what I'm saying. The belt of truth is the belt of truthfulness. It's about your integrity and who you are. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and that's your identity in Christ. I thought I fixed the word righteousness, but I did not. I left an S at the bottom line. I was stuttering that day. Righteousness. Anyway, listen, your breastplate of righteousness. It is your identity in Christ. It is your godliness. It is your love for Him. It talks about who you are. It talks about how you're forgiven. How cool is that? That no matter what you've done, no matter how nasty you think you've been, no matter what your sin is, God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. You are absolutely forgiven. It is never to be held to your account again. You're forgiven. Washed white as snow. Of course, we know what snow looks like lately, don't we? Good grannies, I shoveled my driveway like 3 times in one day. I went, this is nuts. And the worst part is, the day it snowed is the day I sold my plow. I should know February is the worst month for snow. But you know what? That encouraged somebody to spend all the money and not even talk me down a dime. So I guess it was the good and the bad. But listen, you are forgiven. Cleansed for one reason only. Jesus says, because I love you. The Father says, I love you so much, I'm going to give my Son just for you. If there were nobody else in this world and only you, God still would have gave His Son just for you. That's amazing. That's love. Sometimes I think we forget what love is. I think Satan tries to talk us and convince us that we're not loved, or that this person doesn't love us, or this person. Listen, I'm telling you, Jesus says that we are solid and our identity is in His because we're forgiven and we're loved. And then we looked at the gospel shoes. And of course, the gospel shoes refer to your purpose in Christ. What is your purpose? You know, so many Christians, and I hear this all the time, they go, oh yeah, you know what? I received Christ about 2 years ago, or I received Christ a year ago, but nobody ever taught me anything. Nobody ever raised me up. Nobody discipled me. And so they don't understand what their real purpose in Christ is. They don't understand that breastplate. They don't understand the importance of moral, righteous living. They don't understand it. And so Satan goes, ignorance is bliss because it works in my favor. That's what Satan says. And so I'm just going to keep them in the dark. I'm going to keep them ignorant. And guess what they'll do? They'll drift off. That's what happens. And so, guys, you have to understand that these gospel shoes that he's talking about, this is our purpose. What is our purpose? It's to tell people about Jesus. It's to tell them how much they're loved. It's to tell them how they have to live. Listen, the Word of God is profitable for what? For reproof and for correction in righteousness. And it is our job to go tell people that Jesus died on the cross for them. It is our job to lift them up. It is our job to love on them. It is our job to restore them. Read the book of Jude. Have you read the book of Jude lately? It's real easy. It's all of one chapter. It covers one page, not even a full page, depending on the writing, the size of the letters. And he talks about restoring. Restore your fallen brother and sister. Why? So that you have a bigger army. Why do we need a bigger army? Because we have a big foe to fight. And so we're to go out there and restore them. But Satan says, no, no, no. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't need to mind your own business. You don't want to get caught up in all that junk over there. Now you know you don't. Just mind your own business. Ethel will take care of Fred. Don't worry about it. And meanwhile, you know that they're drowning and they're dying. And Satan says, no, no, stay out. Stay out of the way. Don't bother them. Don't get involved. Shut your door. Be quiet. And then something happens and you go, I knew I was supposed to talk to them. But it's too late. So when we talk about the gospel shoes, and that refers to your purpose in Christ, it helps you keep you focused. You remember I talked about how the shoes had spikes in them? Do you remember that? Why? So that when you planted your feet, they were planted. You were able to stand firm. You were able to stay focused and do what God has called you to do, what God saved you to do. Listen, you weren't saved to sit and come in a pew and get spiritually fat and do nothing. That you weren't saved for that. I don't know if any of you knew that or didn't know that, but that's not the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is that you're saved, that you love God, now you're going to heaven, and now you go get somebody else and you let them know. And then you go get somebody else and let them know. And while you're getting somebody else, let them know, the one that you got first, they're going out and getting somebody else. And all of a sudden you go, it's just you going out, and then there's two, and then there's four, and then there's eight, and then there's 16, and then there's 32. You guys getting this picture? Man, we could conquer our whole community for Christ and kick Satan's butt over into Albany and get him out of East Greenbush if we would just do what God's called us to do. If we would just fulfill our purpose. Then we're going to talk today about three more pieces of armor. And the three pieces of armor we're going to talk about are in Ephesians. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to have everyone stand because we're going to read Ephesians 6 through, 6:14 through 17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, as we continue to get into Your Word and we start breaking these verses down, Lord, give us the understanding. And Lord, as we understand, help us, Lord, and give us the conviction to not just understand what Your Word says, Lord, but to apply it to our lives, to live it out every day. Lord, that we would have victory over Satan. Lord, that we would glorify You. And Lord, we would increase the kingdom. Lord, work through us, Lord. Help us to have our minds and our hearts open today. And Lord, again, I just ask that You would keep Satan out of this place. Keep him at bay. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn on some air, if you would, Derek, Josh. Okay, so we looked at the identity and integrity, identity, and purpose. And so this week we're going to look at three other things. And the first that we're going to look at is the shield of faith. The shield of faith is in verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all. Now, I find this kind of amazing. And you know, I'm kind of like a word freak, man. I look at these and I look at words. And when I look at words and I see these words, I start picking apart little words. Because let me tell you something. One word changes the whole meaning of the entire verse. One word. If you miss one word, then you've missed a gold nugget, a gold mine. You know where Jesus says, I came not to destroy, but to seek and to save that which was lost? Well, what if you missed the word not? Jesus said, hey, I came to destroy. That would be a little depressing, wouldn't it? One word makes a whole lot of difference. And so today we're looking at the shield of faith, and we're looking at, he says, above all, above everything else, you got to have your shield of faith. Now, the shield, when we talk about the shield of faith is your protection in Christ. The shield of faith is your protection in Christ. And so when you look at the protection and you see how the shield of faith is, you have to understand the shield. Now, the shield comes in various forms. And of course, I took this picture because it was old looking, and you know, and I thought it was pretty cool. But then you have a shield that's shaped kind of like a half of a Coke bottle, if you will, or half of a can. Go with like half of a can, no top, no bottom. It's half of a can, and that's how it's shaped. And then you would hold that up. And so, and it depended on what era that you were fighting in. And then sometimes they were just round. They were round discs, and you'd have the round disc to hold. And what he's talking about here in this particular one is a shield, and I couldn't find a good picture of it, so I just put this one up. But what he's talking about is on the shield and in the center part, if you look like right in the center, it would be a lot of times they would be leather there. And it would be a little bit padded with leather and some padding behind it. And what they would do is they would oil that leather up all the time. They keep it pliable and soft, and it's just a little leather in the front. And the reason that they would do it is so that when, you know, because they fought with fiery darts. I mean, they would shoot arrows that were burning. And by having this leather on there, and by having it in oil, this oil-based stuff that they would use, that and it was a little bit soft, that when the arrows hit it, it would penetrate that leather. It would actually go into the shield a little bit, but it would put out the fire. And so that's what he says, take your shield and you protect it and quench the fiery darts. When that dart would hit that shield, it would actually penetrate the shield and go into that leather and into that supple material that they had, and it would put the fire out. And so when he says, take your shield of faith, man, he's talking about, listen, your faith, it is who you are, it's what you are, it is your faith, it's your protection. And when you hold that shield of faith up, those fiery darts that Satan's throwing at you, your faith is going to stop it. Your faith is going to put those darts out. It is your faith that is going to hold you. You know, and then, but you got to be real careful what you put your faith into. And so, because sometimes we put our faith into things that we shouldn't, and they're going to let us down. But when you look at, and you also look at a word, the Greek word in the Bible, when it talks about this shield, it uses the same word in the Greek that they use for door. Now, isn't that interesting? It is the same word that they use for door. The door keeps the enemy out. The door keeps the fire out. The door keeps the attack on the other side. And so when he talks about that shield of faith, the same word used for a door. It protects you. It keeps you from the attack. And so when we're talking about the shield of faith, it's to put out, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now you kind of have an idea of what it is. And of course, faith simply means conviction. And then what we need to do is we need to learn how to stand behind the truth. We stand behind the truth. Our shield is well oiled. And what's well oiled? How does that apply to us? Listen, well oiled. You take care of it. Man, you're protected by it. It's supple. It is fresh. It is always like new to you. So that when you go out into the world, you can take your shield up because you know your shield. Your shield is prepared for battle. And you can take your shield up and you can protect yourself from the attack of the enemy. And of course, faith is believing what God has said instead of anything else. Sometimes we put our faith into things that just aren't good. They don't last. And I want you to know that this faith he's talking about is faith in is believing what God has said instead of anything else. It's believing what God has said. It is applying what God has said. It is listening to God. And what do we have to listen to God? What do we have to hear God? But His Word. I want you to turn, if you would, to Mark. Just keep your place in Ephesians because we'll be going back there. Go to the left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to kind of give you an idea. I want you to go to Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. What's going on here? Let me just read it real quick. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus talking to the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And so, guys, I want you to see what's going on here. They're in the midst of the storm. Jesus is sleeping, man. He's getting some rest. He just preached to more than 5,000, just fed the multitude. He's tired. He's getting some rest. I want you to see that even though you're prepared for battle, listen, battle means you have an enemy that's going to attack. And just because you're in the presence of God and that you're with God does not exclude you. It does not mean your life is always going to be calm. It doesn't exclude you from the storm. It doesn't exclude you from the battle. But what you got to do is you got to have your faith, that shield of faith, always ready so that when Jesus is sleeping because he's tired, you can go, "You know what? I know there's a storm coming. I know the big waves are coming," because what they were on the Sea of Galilee, and where you had to do, you had to understand that the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee was down here, and up here were the mountains, and literally there was like two mountains. The wind would come through those two mountains and come down into the valley, and man, it would kick up a storm within minutes. So they would not always be prepared. It's like, well, you go, "Well, couldn't you see a storm was coming?" No, because the way the terrain is and the way the mountains are and the way the sea is, literally a storm could come up in minutes and you could roll out on a nice calm sea, and next thing you know you're in a tumultuous storm. The waves are about to overtake you and you don't know what to do. But I want you to know that when you have your shield of faith, you're ready and you can go, "Okay, Jesus is sleeping, and if he's not worried, why should I be worried?" Right? Hey, I have the Son of God that's going to take care of me through all things. What do I have to lose? What's the problem? When we don't have the shield of faith, when we haven't kept it oiled, when it can't put out the fiery darts, when we're not ready for the devil, when things seem to be just overwhelming us, we freak out. "Oh, what am I going to do? Don't you care about me, Jesus? Look, I'm about to die. Where are you at?" That's lack of faith. Jesus even got up and said, "Hey, where's your faith at? Man, I've just shown you so many things. I told you go to the other side." That meant go to the other side. You think I'm not going to get you to the other side? If that's where I told you to go, that's where I want you to be, I'll take care of you and get you there. Where's your faith? And sometimes we just go, "Oh, Jesus, I know you can, but I just don't think you're adequately equipped right now. So I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go ahead and trust myself." Right? Isn't that what we do? "Oh, Lord, I haven't seen you in a week, and so I just don't know if you're still there, and you know, you could have left, and so it's just up to me." And God says, "Reason you haven't seen me in a week because you haven't bothered to open a book or get on a knee." Of course, that's nobody in here, I know. But, you know. But we're talking about faith here, and so Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" Listen, it does not matter what happens. Faith is believing what God has said instead of anything else. No matter what comes, you know Jesus is in control. And that's what we have to believe. And God's will does not always equal a calm life. No matter what happens, We need to stand behind our shield of faith and not question God. Don't question God. God's going to take care of you. Don't question Him. He's got it under control. So we quench the fiery darts with faith. And we hold that shield of faith to protect us and minister to others. Now listen, guys. Listen up. Because now it goes from us protecting ourselves to now we're going to join forces and we're going to protect each other. We're going to minister to each other. Do you know what a healthy family is? A healthy family is those who love on one another and help one another and take care of one another, especially in a time of heated battle. We're a family, are we not? If I'm not mistaken, the Bible says that we are children of God, and therefore we are brothers and sisters, right? Now I know some of you don't like the idea that you're my brother and sister, but deal with it, you are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we have to minister to one another. We have to come together. In battle, in the Roman army, they had a thing that they called a phalanx, and the phalanx was where they would come together. And this is what I'm talking about. And Christians need to do this. They would take their shields and they would come together, right? Their shield of faith, and they would minister to one another, as Christianly speaking. But for soldiers, they would come together and help one another and take care of one another. And what I'm going to do is we're going to watch a video, because I want you to see. I can't explain it well enough, but this video can, of what a phalanx is and how we should be as Christians. Go ahead and play the video. You see how that was? Do you see how they came together and they worked as a unit? They protected one another. They also call that a maneuver where they did. They'll do it in another form, and it's called the tortoise. And it's because they build this shell all the way around them. So it's up in the front and it's over the top behind them. And they can move forward. Why? Because they have got their shields up. They are prepared for the battle. It is well oiled. It is ready to take care of what it has got to do to take care of, to be successful. And the whole family, everybody comes together with their shield, locked, overlocked one another, and they pursue and move forward for the victory of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom, for the glory of God. What a beautiful picture that was, and how we should be as Christians. Instead, you know what we do? Oh, I know there's nobody in here, but you know what we do? We get twisted up like a pretzel over nothing. Right, don't we? Somebody tell me I'm wrong. I didn't think I was. Listen, what happens? We go, oh, you know what? Oh, they hurt my feelings. I just can't talk to them no more. I don't know. It has so devastated me. Right? Isn't this what happens? Wait a minute. What should we do? Take our shield of faith. Go around and protect them and help them and cover them and work with them and get them back up and get them better. Because that's what Jude says, that we need to get them well again and get them back into the army. But instead, you know what we do? Well, get out of my way. You don't want to come with me? I'm going on. Isn't that what we do? Why do we do such craziness? Because our faith and our walk, we have misplaced some of our armor. We don't understand it. I'm telling you, even Paul, you know, Paul, when Paul and Barnabas was going to go, and Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. Do you guys remember this story? Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. This is all in your Bible for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. And I'll read it. And so, I'm sorry. That just like came out from nowhere. I need a drink of water here. And so Paul says, hey, you know what? Barnabas wants to take John Mark. But John Mark had already quit once on him in the ministry. And Paul says, we're not bringing him. He's a quitter. Leave him where he's at. He's of no good to me in the ministry. Leave him where he's at. And then farther on, as you read All of a sudden, Paul says, hey, Barnabas, come on over here and help me. Oh, and bring John Mark. He could be a benefit to the ministry. See, Paul got in the flesh and said, John Mark, you're nothing, man. Get out of my way. But then he realized, and I'm sure it was through the conviction of God. He said, wait a minute, John Mark's got some good stuff, and he can lend a hand. And you know what? He's shown me that I can use him and trust him. So come on, bring John Mark. And guys, that's what we need to do. We need to come together as a family. And we need to love on one another and protect one another and minister to one another. And when there's hurt, we need to let people know so that we can get the family together and love on and minister to. I'm telling you, this walk in Christ is not a lonely walk. It is not just you and just me. It is us. Whether you like it or you don't like it is really immaterial. The fact is, it is us. And you can get mad. And you can leave, and you can do whatever you want. But it doesn't change the fact that you need Christians around you, loving on you, and you need to love on them because we're all fighting a battle. We're all feeling like we're sinking, especially in these last few days. Man, I get up every morning and I go, God, there are so many dying and going to hell. But even so, come quickly. Isn't that what Paul said? We get weary of the battle. That's why we need one another. We don't need to use and abuse one another. We need to love and encourage each other. We need to know that we have somebody with us to fight this battle that we fight day in and day out. And so, guys, what I'm telling you on this shield of faith, we need to come together. We also need to help others to discern lies and to know what truth is. You know, the problem is people will believe a story and you'll know the truth. And you'll just, I'm just not going to get involved. And you'll let them believe a lie. How dare you? That's insane. We need to help them to see and know what truth is. Help them remember God will come through them for them and that they can't fight the war without their shield. You just can't do it. The second thing is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. It's just really simple. It doesn't go on. He doesn't pursue it. He just simply says, take the helmet of salvation. Now we got to look at this helmet of salvation because I'm going to tell you, this is an incredible piece of armor. I mean an incredible piece of armor. Do you realize that they could get hit in the head with a battle axe? Now we're not talking about the woman next door or whatever. We're talking about a real piece of equipment. Some of you will catch that. That wasn't nice, was it? Anyway, all right. Okay, they can get hit in the head with a battle axe. Now all you're seeing is the woman next door, right? And it won't penetrate the helmet. But the helmet was heavy. I mean, it was heavy. You had to have some strength to wear this helmet because the helmet was made out of bronze and it was very thick. And it had sponge in it, like we call it padding today, but it was like a sponge that they would put in there so because it was so heavy that if they didn't have something to protect them, it would rub and it would rub their skin raw or rub their hair off and they'd look like me. And then so they put this sponge up in there. And it was thick and heavy and it could take and withstand blows. And so when you're talking about the helmet, man, this helmet was an incredible piece of armor. What does anybody ever watch boxing or MMA or anything like that? What's the first thing that the fighter goes for? The head. Take the head out, baby. Knock him out. He's gone. Take the head out. And so they'd always go for the head. So this piece of helmet really had to be secure. And it had to be solid. Are you getting the idea of salvation? It's secure and it's solid. And so when he talks about take the helmet of salvation as one weapon, listen, the one weapon Satan is going to use, he's going to attack your head. How's he going to attack your head? He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to doubt the consistency of God. He wants you to doubt the ability of Jesus Christ. He wants to put that doubt. He just, listen, all you got to do is plant that little seed of doubt. And man, the world will water it. Don't you worry about that. The world will water that seed of doubt. And so he will attack and say, hey, you know what? You have no assurance of salvation. Well, if we have no assurance of salvation, if nothing's absolute, there's no absolute truth, then I can do what I want, right? It's pretty immaterial. I'm not going to bother anybody. Isn't that the way we start thinking? And so he'll attack. He'll attack by planting a seed of doubt. And then when you start doubting, what's the next thing happens? You fall away. right? You fall away. So the helmet of salvation is your confidence in Christ. The helmet of salvation is your confidence in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9. If you'll turn to that, it's just to the right of Ephesians, just a few pages. 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonians 5, 8 through 9. And it says, "But let us who are of the holy, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Now, I want you to see as you look at this that hope of salvation. That word hope doesn't mean like think so, hope so, maybe so. No. That word hope is that you have the hope, you have the assurance, you have the confidence, you absolutely know. Of certainty, your salvation. That's what that word hope means. It literally means certainty or confidence. I want you to know, uncertainty brings weakness. Uncertainty brings weakness. Listen, if you're uncertain and you hesitate, next thing you know, boom, that sale at Walmart's over and you missed everything that it was. You know what? Now you're going, oh, I missed it, right? The uncertainty, you got to know what I'm talking about. Man, I knew I should have bought it yesterday. That uncertainty, what does uncertainty bring? It brings weakness. That uncertainty stops the progress. So when you are uncertain, I'm not telling you to go out and spend all your money now. I'm just telling you, uncertainty is not a good attribute to have. What you need to do is you need to drive a stake in. Drive a stake in the ground. I am a child of God and you stand on it. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is Lord of all. He's King of kings. And you stand on it. You put the stake in the ground. I am saved. I am a child of God. And you stand. No matter what happens, you stand. You need to know and you need to secure that helmet. Then the third thing. See, you guys thought I was going to hang out there a real long time, didn't you? The Bible simplified it, I simplified it. There you go. The third thing that we're going to look at today is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And verse 17 says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God. But listen, this isn't like you think it is. You go, "What do you mean? The Word of God is the Word of God." Yeah, you're right. But there's something a little different. First off, let's look at the sword. The sword that a soldier would carry was on average between 12 to 18 inches long. It was more of a dagger. Now, they would carry two swords on them, but their main fighting sword was the little one because it was up close in battle. They could use it quick and they could stab. The sword wasn't designed to cut. Have you ever picked up a sword and you go, "Man, it's not real sharp on the edges, but boy, that point is nasty." Because it was designed to be a dagger, to push in and then just pull it out. And you were sure to die. It was usually made with a slight curve. So when it went in and it came out, it did some damage. And so when we're talking about the sword, it was just little. And it was meant for battle. It wasn't meant to cut up. It was simply meant to stab. And so it didn't have to be sharp. And the sword of the Spirit is your weapon in Christ. I want you to see the sword of the Spirit is your weapon in Christ. And you know, God's sword is far bigger than you think it is. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole lot bigger than what you think it is. And the Word of God is bigger than what you think it is. The Word of God here now, and this is what I want you to see. You know, when you think of Word of God, you think of Logos. Logos, which is the written Word. And so I want you to see in the next slide, as I have this written down, that the Word of God here is not Logos, is not the written Word, but Rhema. Now it's pronounced Rhema, R-H-E-M-A is pronounced Rhema, which is a spoken Word. Now this puts all new light on the sword, doesn't it? Because the sword is what you speak when you speak the Word of God. It is truth that you speak that pierces, right? The Bible says that the Word of God is sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow. You guys, listen, when you speak it into somebody, man, it brings conviction. It brings, I mean, it just stops them. I was talking to Nick the other day and he was sharing with me how he was met with a friend, and his friend was just all angry and upset and just seemed to be mad at the world. And so Nick just told him he loved him. That's really what it all came down to boil the conversation down. He said, man, I'm hurting because you're hurting. The Bible says we're to do what? We're to love one another. And he extended that Christ love. And you know what? It turned him around. All of a sudden, his whole demeanor just changed. I was riding bicycle. I used to love to ride bicycle. I still enjoy it. I just haven't done it in forever. And maybe that's why I enjoy it, because I don't do it anymore. And but I used to ride bicycle, and it was nothing to go out for a 50-mile ride in one day or a 100-mile ride in one day. I did a 130-mile ride in one day. We just rode out to another county, way out into another county, had lunch, and rode back home. That was it. I mean, it was just, we loved to ride. And I remember one time I was riding up the hill, and this hill was absolutely, it was just like crazy steep. And I was in first gear, and I mean, I'm like, you know how you breathe so hard that everybody hears you, like you're sound like you're a bull snorting? And if you're not careful, you actually do snort. Well, I'm pedaling going up this hill, and I mean, I'm not even halfway up. And when I say a steep hill, listen, I think some trees aren't as steep as this hill. And so I'm going up the hill, and I'm riding with a friend of mine, and he starts to pass me. And I told him, I said, look, dude, I don't think I can make it to the top. I'm going to have to push. It was my first time up this hill ever. I'd never ridden on this hill, but he had ridden on it 1,000 times. And I said, I think I'm going to have to get off and push this bike to the top, dude. There's no way I can make it. I'm not even halfway up. And I mean, this is a long, long hill. And he did this. And I love Robbie Carroll. He's just a dear friend of mine. And he said, he goes, don't worry, if you push your bike, now mind you, we're pedaling, right? He's beside me. He goes, don't worry, if you push, your secret is safe with me. Yeah, right, dude, you'd put it in the News and Observer and advertise it. I had to push the bike up. And so I'm like, oh, Lord, please do something. Give me something, Lord. Give me new legs. Have a car come up and hit me in the back so I don't even have to go up anymore. Lord, do something to stop this bike or get me to the top, right? I'm asking God to do like a miracle, a great work here. Because my lungs are burning. My mouth is dry. My legs are hurt. And I'm about to scream. And this bike's not helping me out. And God said, what you need is endurance. What you need is endurance. And in my mind, I'm going, I know God, but I don't have any. Just get me to the top of the hill. And so I finally got to the top of the hill because I was not going to let him see me push my bike. You can call it pride. You can call it whatever you want. I would have had a heart attack before I stopped and pushed that bike. And I get to the top of the hill. And as I'm riding, God says, the endurance I'm talking about is spiritual. You need spiritual endurance. And that's what I'm talking about. The sword of the Spirit is just the Word of God, where it is spoken and it pierces you. That is the sword that we're talking about. I want you to go to Matthew 4:9. Matthew 4:9. Is that air on or is it just the fan? Because it's getting warm in here to me. Matthew 4:9. Okay, Matthew 4:9. Now, this is where Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Okay? Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Satan's rearing his ugly head. And, of course, he just wants victory, right? And so, let's look here in 4:9. And he said to him, being Satan, said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What is that? That is a spoken word. And then what happened? Satan did what? He left him. Guys, I'm telling you, this sword that we're talking about, that he's talking about here in Ephesians, is the spoken word. And you know, when I encourage you to read the Bible, when I encourage you to study and learn Scripture, when I encourage you to get in there and do your Bible study lessons and all this, when I'm encouraging you to learn and read and understand the Word of God, it's for one reason. Because your sword needs sharpened. You need to have that sword on you that you can speak truth into somebody's life. And it'll help them. You can speak truth into somebody that's acting like Satan, and they'll flee from you. You can speak truth into somebody, and that truth is that sword that you're just sticking out there. That's what I'm talking about. That is what he is talking about. It is not Logos, the written word. It is Rhema, the spoken word. That is the difference, guys. So I want you to know it's a word for the battle of the moment. If you remember that Jesus told the disciples, listen, you're going to get arrested, you're going to go before the kings and the rulers, but don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll speak through you. You remember that? It's the spoken word, and it's the word for the moment. God gives you the word for the moment to get the victory, and the word is quick and it's powerful. And so we must hide his word in our heart. And when we do that, listen, the Holy Spirit will bring it back out. Right? Have you ever noticed that? You're like, all of a sudden you give scripture, you say something to somebody, and then when it's over, you're sharing the story because you're like in awe, you can't believe it. And you go, man, I don't even know where that came from, but boy, I just spouting off scripture like that, and I was just... That's your sword! Because you put it in you, the Holy Spirit can bring it out of you. But you can't bring out of you what is not there. The Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance. I remember one time when I was going to college, and my professor, God, I love her. She was so awesome because I don't know anything about English. Anyway, she helped me out so much. Here I'm in college in English, have no clue, and we got to be good friends. And we were talking one day, and she was telling me how her son, who went to a Christian school, they went out on a playground, they were in the yard, and he climbed this tree. And it was a tall tree, and he gets way up to the top, and guess what happens? He freaks out, and he's afraid to come down. And so his mom is out there, Lisa's out there, and she's going, oh, honey, you can do it now. You can come down. And she's talking to him. And so all of a sudden, she says, I'll tell you what, how about we just pray? And so she's down on the ground, he's up in the tree, and she says, I'm praying. I'm just, oh God, get my son out of the tree. You know, inside she's freaking out, but outside she's real calm, you know. She's going to help pray and give him the strength to come down. So she gets done praying. She says, okay, come on down, son. And he works his way down the tree, and he gets all the way to the ground. And when he gets to the ground, she goes, now didn't that prayer help? And he said, no, you know what I remember? I remember the verse that my teacher taught me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And so with every step and every hand, he said, I would say, I can do this through Jesus. I can do this through Jesus. And all the way down the tree, that's all he would say, is I can do this through Jesus. And he goes, and you know what? Jesus got me down. What is that? That is the sword that brings victory. He was speaking truth, even though it was to himself. He was speaking truth, and it gave him the victory to get down out of the tree. Guys, this is what I'm talking about. This is the Rhema, the spoken word. And if you notice, everything I've talked about the armor of God, the armor is all about the Bible. Have you noticed that? It's all about the Bible. Do you realize that most of this armor you have to put on yourself? The shield of faith, that's a purposeful act. Listen, the shield of faith is not going on until you pick it up. It doesn't just happen. The belt of truth, listen, that is you living out Christ. It doesn't just happen. You've got to make these decisions. You've got to take responsibility for yourself, for your own actions. Guys, when we go through this and this battle, and you're going to be in this battle every day. Listen, the Bible is a weapon God has given us for every aspect of life. And if you don't put it on, don't cry when you get beat up. Don't cry. I mean, we'll love on you. We'll do the phalanx thing. You know what I'm saying? But if you're not going to pick up your own armor and you're not going to put it on, how much success do you think you're going to have in life? How much godliness is going to be in your home, in your marriage, at your job? How much godliness are you going to portray to somebody else? I'll venture to say, not much. It's so funny because I'll talk to people and they'll see somebody that they've known or they start talking to somebody that they work with. And they've worked with them for 5 years. And then they just find out they're a Christian. Am I the only one who sees a problem with that? Or you go, oh, I go to, somebody invites you to church, and you go, oh, I go to church. I can't tell you where, pastor told me not to. And they'll go, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. And you go, oh, yeah, I've been saved for the last 100 years. And they walk away going, well, he sure don't live like it. You know what I'm saying? Listen, guys, you got to take up your armor and be prepared for battle. You got to have the rhema, the spoken word, and you can't have a spoken word that you don't know. You got to read your Bible. You got to learn your Bible. You got to trust God. You got to live in it. Or else you just live in defeat. Moan, groan, and complain. Oh, woe is me, and God is nowhere to be found. And I hope God treats you like Jonah. Throws you in the belly of a special prepared fish. So you get that seaweed all over you and that belly acid and all that. You know that nasty gook that just kind of drips off your face and your nose? And then you know that fish throws you up onto to the land after 3 days? And if you don't have it learned by 3 days, I hope that fish picks you back up and swallows you again. Guys, we got to do what's right. We got to live godly and we got to put our armor on. If we don't, you will get beat up and be defeated. It's really that simple. I wish I had flowery words to dress it up for you, but I don't know any. It's that simple. I want everyone to stand. Party time! Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can't put on any armor. It starts right there. And you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? It's real simple. You have to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and ask Him to forgive you your sins. You just pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve your grace and your mercy. But right now, Lord, the best I know how, I am asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that I might be able to put on this armor that has been talked about the last few days. If that was your heart, and you asked Jesus today, and you might have prayed that prayer 1,000 times before, but you never meant it like you meant it today, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you your sins, the Bible says that you go to heaven. The Bible says that heaven, eternal life, that is what God gives you.